Just remain standing, if you will, and turn to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. I love that song we just sang, Glory to His Name. And I'll have to say what it says right there at the cross. I'm glad He took me in. Amen. Amen. I'm glad He put something in me that I wanted out of my sin. I wanted in the redeemed. And there at the cross, He not only paid for my sin, but He took me in. Amen. 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 I might have to use another handkerchief. Amen. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 is our text. The Bible says, And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight again
for Calvary. We are grateful, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
I want to thank you for my family being here tonight.
Yes, Lord.
I want to thank you for the pastor. I pray you that you can bless him.
Oh, help us, Lord.
May hearts be tender and open, Lord.
Yes.
I pray that the souls that you say come and go to Christ. Lord, above everything else in your precious name,
yes.
We thank you in Jesus' name for doing it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sending. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I guess I ought to say at the beginning, before I really dig into my text and start preaching, that I'm thankful unto the Lord for His grace. I don't know why or how exactly, but it seems like in the last while, the Lord's every now and then just blow through this place.
Amen.
And I do too. Amen. And I want to see more of it.
Amen.
And I want him to know and you to know and anybody listening that I appreciate it. Amen. And approve of it. Amen. And I appreciate the Lord just seeing fit to touch his people. I really do. Amen. All right. Having said that, Revelation chapter number 2, our text here is dealing with, this is the third letter, to the seven churches. There are seven letters in all. We read the letter and studied the letter to the church at Ephesus. We studied the letter to the church of Smyrna. And now we're looking at the letter to the church in Pergamos. And this letter is written, as I said, it's not just written to the church. It's written to the pastor and the church. Deals with them and their problems. He, of course, as I've mentioned to you, that he brags on them. He admires them before he ever admonishes. He tells the good things and then he digs into telling the problems that he has with them. And tonight's message really is a continuation of this morning's message. And I'm looking at this admonition as the Lord spake to his church and said to them the problems that he saw and how that they were to deal with it. We'll get to that in another message about the advice as he said what they were to do. But we can see the problem that they had, and we studied this first admonition dealing with their tolerance of the false doctrine of Balaam. Now we're ready to move on. Really, it's carried over, and I'll say more about that as we go on. It's tied together. But to the next one in verse number 15, he says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so he moves on to this third point. He had the doctrine of Balaam, what Balaam taught. He said what Balaam taught was that he taught them Balak to lay a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now there are commentators that say that the Nicolaitans and the Balaams are the same. That the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the same doctrine. I believe that they're two separate problems. And I think, for example, first of all, if it was not more than one problem, then why did our Lord say in the verse previous here, he said, nevertheless, let me find it here in verse number 14, but I have a few things against thee. He didn't say I have one thing. He said I have a few things. Amen. Wouldn't he have said, if they were the same thing, wouldn't he have said I have one thing against thee? Or wouldn't he have said, I have something against thee, rather than saying, I have a few things. But not only that, but verse number 15 that I read to you and we're looking at primarily tonight, so hast thou also, alongside, in addition to the problem of Balaam, you've got this problem of the Nicolaitans. So I see that there's two separate problems, although they are intertwined, and one complements and maybe even causes the other to have the prominence that it has. They are connected, I believe, as these groups of people or sets of doctrines have been tolerated in the fellowship of the church at Pergamos. Now, it appears to me that the first word in verse number 15 explains that this toleration of those that held this doctrine of Balaam led to this problem of Nicolaitans. Look at verse number 15. He said, so thou hast, because you've allowed the Balaamites to carry out their doctrine, because you've been tolerant to this false doctrine of this man that's greedy for lucre and wanting the applause of men, so, because of that, you've got another problem, and that problem is that we've got the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord said, which thing I hate. So, let's look for a minute at what I believe, and I believe is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. First of all, this word's only used twice in the Bible, and it's both times by our Lord, both times in this text of the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 6. When he's talking to the church at Ephesus, this is the first mention of the Nicolaitans. He says in chapter 2 verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So our Lord mentioned the Nicolaitans are there, but you've hated it and you've expunged that. He didn't say they're in your church, although it looks like they have come there and they have tried some things there. And so he doesn't say exactly who these Nicolaitans was. There's much discussion and much disagreement concerning who they actually were. Many of the ancient commentators, older commentators, say that these men were men that lived profligate lives, that were part of fornication and adultery, while claiming yet to be Christian and even claiming to be in leadership in the church and in religion. But I personally believe that these Nicolaitans are the same ones that our Lord spoke about in chapter 2, verse 2. If you look back there with me, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them, look at this phrase, which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And as he goes down at verse 6, I believe verse 6 is really just a repetition. He said, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And so it looks to me like that what our Lord is saying here is that these Nicolaitans came to the church at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus tried their doctrines. How do you try? You try them the same way you try the spirits to see whether they are of God. You see if they line up with the King James Bible. Amen. If they don't line up with the King James Bible, then we don't need them. Amen. 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 I've noted this week, I'll just touch on it a little bit because we're in process of dealing with it. But this week early on, I think it was on Wednesday night, the Southwest Radio Church was doing a thing about revival. And in that, they were talking about things that they say take place in revival times. And those things were extra biblical. Those things were not biblical. Those things were fleshly. And I know that some people subscribe to those things, but my point is that I'm not fighting them in, so to speak, but I am saying that when things happen that are not biblical, we have to say, no, we're not going that way. We have to take a stand. We have to say, no, that may be, that person may have gotten overly excited. That person may have said things that they really, God didn't lead them to say. But we cannot say that they were full of God and that God calls those things when they're anti-biblical. Amen. Against the Bible. Well, having said that, and I didn't mean really to get into that issue right now, but I just stepped into it, and so I'm there. But my point is this, is that these men were evil men. They were men who were spreading false doctrine. They were men who laid false claims to being apostles. They claimed that they were leaders in the house of God, leaders in the church, and leaders in the ministry. And when the church at Ephesus saw them, they tried them, and I believe they hated them, Jesus said, and he bragged on them for their hatred. They tried them and hated them, but the church at Pergamos tolerated them. And somebody heeded to what they had to say and let it go on. Amen. Now, with this assessment of these men as who they were and what they believed and how they behaved, we can see that these men would have been closely aligned with those that taught the doctrine of Balaam that had been previously mentioned. I want to show you the progress that I believe that happens when false doctrine is allowed to be taught in the congregation. I believe there's a progress that starts with Balaam and ends up with the Nicolaitans. And I believe you can see it in the text here. And we can see it with just a little bit of reason. And I'll throw these things out and I'll be done. I won't be real long tonight. But I'm just going to show you that these men that were false apostles, that were liars, that claimed they were Jews but were not, he said you need to try them as Ephesus did. You don't need to tolerate them. Amen. And so they had been allowed to teach their doctrine. And he says in Revelation chapter 2 verse 14, our Lord said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So these here were said to hold the doctrine of Balaam. I believe as we look back this morning and look at Numbers chapter number 22 through 25, we saw how Balaam, wishing to gain the honor and the wealth from King Balak, taught him how to lay a stumbling block for the people of Israel and to bring the judgment of Almighty God upon the children of Israel by enticing them to immorality. Here's what they did. Instead of fighting them, Balak said, I can't go to war with them, so I'm going to woo them. In other words, you know, though, Sam, if you can't win them, join them. Or if you can't beat them, join them. Well, his idea was this, if you can't beat them, get them to join you.
Right.
Amen. And that's exactly how it happened. Matter of fact, I mentioned to Brother Josh, and I read one commentator, and I don't remember who it was, that said Satan has not changed his tactic down through the years. It's the way it's always been. When you look at the Bible, when God had a seed, and he mentioned that the seed of the woman was going to bring forth, his son's going to bring forth righteousness and godliness into this world, and the devil tried to end the godly seed with murder. Cain murdered his brother Abel. But when that didn't end the godly seed, by the way, God just gave Eve another son, Seth, and those men began to call on the Lord. And so you've got the godly seed there. And yet when the devil couldn't end the godly seed with murder, he tried in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 to work and ruin the godly seed by mingling them, by getting the godly men to look on ungodly women. Amen. And to mingle and mix and wreck and ruin the godly seed that God had intended. Amen. I'm telling you, when God saved us by His grace, the grace that brought us to Calvary taught us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But others come along and they teach us you don't have to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Others come in, they're teaching that you can be like everybody else and you can just run with the world and do anything you want to do and everything's going to be all right. You know what they're doing? They're trying to get us to mingle Christianity with the world. And when you get water in the ship is going down. Amen. Now, linking these teachers in the churches at Ephesus and Pergamos, I believe we can deduce that these were men who were seeking prosperity and popularity or promotion from men. They taught others in such a way as to allow them to indulge in sexual promiscuity and other ungodly and unrighteous behavior, all while assuring them that they were all right with God. Amen. Now here's what I believe is the inference with Balaam and carried on to the progression of the Nicolaitans. First, I've got three steps and hang with me and you'll see where we go. First of all, notice that Balaam was teaching others to indulge in sin, which he did not personally indulge in.
Right.
Balaam's a man that's, as far as I can tell, according to scriptures, Balaam was a man that knew God. Balaam was a man that in some degrees must have walked with God. Balaam didn't do like the Moabites did and like the Midianites did. And yet, he taught others that it was all right for them to indulge in it. Amen. This makes me think about men who stand in pulpits across our nation who do not engage in certain sins, and yet they approve of them, even teaching others that do indulge in those sins that they're all right. That there's no error in their sin. For example, and I've got a list of examples. Think about this. There are those who are faithful to their marriage vows, yet they do not wish to bring judgment or seem judgmental to those who have broken their marriage vows. So they go to condone divorce, to condone remarriage, and even to condone adultery. Some supposedly even find a scriptural argument for the sin. Right. Then there are those who are in a heterosexual, monogamous, straight relationship. And yet, because they have friends or family who are sodomites, and by the way, sodomites are the lesbian, gay, transgender, cross-dressing, child-molesting, whatever behavior. It's sodomites. But because they've got friends or family that are sodomites, seeking to gain favor or finances, they don't wish to seem judgmental.
Right.
They don't wish to cast judgment to their friends. So they condone or tolerate such wicked behavior. Amen. They don't say anything about it being aberrant. They don't say anything about it being crooked. By the way, if you're not straight, you're crooked.
Yeah.
That's the only choice you got.
Yeah.
Amen. It's the only choice you got. Amen. Well, some even supposedly going so far as to find scripture to condone such aberrant behavior.
Right.
Amen. The list could go on and on. I just threw out two there. I've got several more. Let's just say there are some preachers and teachers who stand in pulpits who do not drink alcohol, do not go to the movie theaters, do not go to gambling casinos, do not watch television, buy lottery tickets, dress immodestly, use vulgar or coarse language, or tell dirty jokes. On and on you go. But because they have friends, or because they don't want to seem judgmental, or they don't want to pass judgment on somebody, they cease to preach against those things, or to give warnings that those things are not acceptable. Some even supposedly find in scriptures to explain away such behavior. Amen. There are preachers who stand in pulpits whose wife does not cut her hair off like a man, does not wear makeup or earrings or nose rings or tattoos or pants or shorts or mini skirts or see-through blouses or low-cut blouses or have abortions or whatever you say. They don't do those things, but because they don't wish to be judgmental or to seem to be too hard-nosed to those who do these things, because they have family, because they have friends who do these things, they never speak against them. You know what they're doing? They're guilty of tolerating the error of Balaam.
Right.
Some even supposedly find in Scripture to vindicate such behavior. That's the first step. Second step, even though Balaam was not impure in his sexual, marital morals, as far as I can tell, yet He was impure because he coveted or lusted after promotion and prosperity. Amen. He wanted to be popular and he wanted money from that king. He wanted fame and money that the king had, and because of that, he was willing to teach immorality. Amen. I'll say this phrase. I want you to remember this because I believe it's right. Impure worship draws men into impure practices, which leads to impure living. Amen. Always leads to immorality. Amen. I believe that's right. By the way, that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. We looked at it this morning. And they were wooed by those women of Moab. And the Bible don't blame the women so much as it blames Balaam for teaching them how to do that. Amen. Well, corrupt doctrines and corrupt worship usually lead to corrupt lives. That's just saying it in another way. Amen.
Right.
Corrupt doctrine and corrupt worship usually leads to corrupt lives. By the way, I'm talking about praising God, and I said, I hope I didn't throw a wet blanket on anything earlier, and what I was saying I wasn't intending to. But my point is this, when we come and worship God, I believe it ought to be like what we have seen, that it's reality. It's not fleshly doing something so somebody say, look at me, or look at him, or look at her, or look at them. And we're coming here, really, we're saying, look at him, the Lord Jesus. He gets all the glory. He gets all the attention. Amen. That's what it's supposed to be. But this crowd that comes in, and they are in the flesh. For example, they're singing in the flesh, and they're wanting you to see the way they can sway when they're singing. And the way they can swallow the microphone. It makes me want to throw it back up for them. Amen. But there are crowds. I'm serious. You know what's right. That's what's going on. And it is flesh. It's nothing but flesh. I'm going to tell you what will happen when that goes on the pulpit. I don't like calling this a stage. This is not a play or a playing place. That's what stages are for. This is the pulpit area. Amen. Amen. It's the upraised place where the worship of God and the preaching of the Word of God is done. But out here in the house of God, it ought not be a play and just fun and games. It ought to be true worship of the living God. But when all it is flesh, then you got all kinds of fleshly sins going on in the crowd and nobody saying anything about it. Amen. I have been in some churches that I believe, in some services, that I believe people honestly tried to shout it down just so the preacher wouldn't say what he's fixing to say. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I said corrupt doctrines and corrupt worship usually lead to corrupt lives. And if the preacher is not going to take a stand and preach against it, or especially if he tends to condone it and approve of it, the congregation are going to be absorbed in it. Balaam stood aloft of it. Balaam did not get down in the sin of the Moabites, but he taught them, and the congregation swallowed it up. And there are churches doing that very thing all across our world today. Amen. That congregation that listens to those sermons are going to be more and more lewd and more licentious. Amen. Then number three, this is the third step, and I believe this is where we wind up with the Nicolaitans, and I'll get there in just a minute. But when there is sin in the congregation that is overlooked or even condoned from the pulpit, it leads to more sin in the pews. But it also leads to more sin in the pulpit. Balaam started out that Balaam was not guilty, yet he was promoting them to do that. Amen. Well, yet there naturally comes a time when the congregation gets so eat up in their sin that they not only don't want a man that won't say anything about it, they get to the place they don't want a man that his life says anything about it. And so they'll go to the point that they'll bring in people of their same values and people of their same low morals, and they'll put them up into the pulpit and make them the teachers and the preachers in the congregation then. Amen. Amen. Jeroboam did that, by the way. The Bible said he took men of the lowest sort. Men of the lowest sort, and made them his priests and put them out there in the high places. I preached a message years ago on low men in high places. And I'm telling you, our world is full of that today. Amen. Amen. Well, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. Here, for example, here's a pastor that he's right in his marriage, yet he doesn't preach against adultery because of the prominence in the congregation and because of the prominence in his family and friends. And then all of a sudden, eventually, that pastor will usually start approving of preachers committing the same sin and going right on in the ministry. Now, they'll start saying, well, now, he can't pastor, but he can be an evangelist. He can't pastor, but he can be a missionary. He can't pastor, but he can sure do a lot of those things in those leadership positions. And he'll start condoning it. And the weakness, he's already sown the weakness in, by his own life, by his own tolerance of what's going on there. He's already sown the weakness. And because it's got more and more prevalent in the congregation and among the people that he runs, all of a sudden he starts having to let that double married preacher preach in his pulpit.
Right.
Amen. Eventually, that pastor goes on to allow those people that he has chosen as his friends, and yet they've dipped their colors, and they've messed up their life, and yet he allows them to just go right on in the ministry as if nothing has ever happened. Eventually, that church then has youth pastors, assistant pastors, missionaries, evangelists, or even pastors who have been multiple times married. Amen. Or who are living in open sin, just committing adultery, and they don't care. Amen.
Right.
All of a sudden, it's not only allowed, it's approved of. Amen.
Right.
I believe that's what happened, this transition here from the Balaam teaching down to the Nicolaitans. Now, here's why I'm saying this about the Nicolaitans. There are some that believe that the Nicolaitans taught a division between the clergy and the laity. They taught that word Nicolaitan, the Laitan in there, deals with the people. The word Nico means ruler or victory, overcoming. And the idea is overcoming the people. Now, I didn't know this. I found this out this morning very early. I was looking at another man's commentary that I just recently got, and he made this statement. So I haven't looked it up. I'm just going by what his statement was. He said the word Nicolaitans is a Greek word that means overcoming the people. He said, if you look up the word Balaam's a Hebrew word that means overcoming the people. Well, I can see that Balaam overcame the people. And so I have to say that. But I don't believe the Nicolaitans and Balaam's are the same thing. They're just interconnected because Balaam laid the seeds that when he was allowed to do that, then you've got rulers that come up that say, well, I'm above the law. I don't have to live by that Bible, and neither do you. And all of a sudden, they start setting themselves above the Word of God and maybe even above the people of God in that thing. Amen. There's times, listen, when they start bringing in this wrong music in churches, there's older people in the congregation that say, we don't like that. We don't believe that's right. We're against that. And yet, what they'll say, well, you're against the movement of God. Listen, God's not changing. He's not changing. God's not patting his foot to the rock and roll beat. Say amen right there. Amen. God's not interested in this bringing in dancers and all this kind of stuff in the congregation and just bringing more flesh and more lewdness in the congregation. God's not for that. He's against it.
Amen.
What they'll do is they'll say those older folk need to move on out. We're not trying to reach old folk. We're trying to reach more young folk. Appreciate what Miss Kim said. God's moving in some young people there, and I'm glad He is. Amen. We're not trying to cater to the young people. We're trying to preach the Word of God. Amen. And I believe the whole congregation, our idea is just to glorify the Lord. And God is interested in young people, thank God.
Amen.
Amen. What are you going to do when you win them with the world and all they are is a bunch of worldlings?
Right.
Amen. Well, you got to offer them something better. I believe that's right. Something better. While the pastor and the leaders of the church are to be honored for the work's sake. That's what the Bible said, right? The man of God's worthy of double honor. That's the Bible. But that does not mean he becomes a god and you worship him. That's what the error is with these Nicolaitans. Amen. They are not to be held to a degree, a higher degree, that they don't have to have the morality and the discipline that others, the common man, has. That they don't have to have the decency that the common man has. Amen. This Nicolaitans has the idea of how it's really the way the Catholics have set their whole thing up, and the Protestants fell right in line with it, that they've got the clergy and then the laity, and the laity's just common people, and they can't understand the Word of God. They can't know anything about the Word of God. But it's the preachers that can figure it all out, and it's the preachers that can stand, and the leaders that can do what they want to do. And they'll say for you not to do it, but they're going to do what they want to do.
Right.
Jesus said, I hate that. That's what he said. He didn't mince words. He said, I hate it. Amen.
Amen.
I hate it. Well, it's just as wrong, or maybe more so, for the preacher to cuss than it is the members. Amen. It's just as wrong, or maybe more so, for the preacher to drink alcohol than it is for the members. Now, I'm not promoting you drinking alcohol. I'm not promoting you cussing. Amen. And God don't have a double standard, I recognize that, but the reason I say that it's more, that maybe more so, is because He's the leader, and the way He leads others are gonna follow. Especially if He leads them down the easy path or the path of sin, they'll follow that quicker than they will when He's trying to get them to climb the mountain of righteousness and godliness. Amen. Just as wrong for the preacher to run around as it is for other church members to do the same. Amen. Amen. Well, these false teachings were being tolerated in this church at Pergamos. The church at Ephesus had been commended because they had tried them as you try the spirits. They'd looked at the scriptures and they'd said, we're not going to have any part of it. They had pronounced them liars. Amen. And Jesus said, you've got that much going for you, that you hate the same thing I hate. Amen. He's saying to the church at Pergamos, you've not tried them. You've tolerated them. Now here's something interesting to me. The church at Ephesus was going to have to learn how to love fervently. But the church at Pergamos needed to learn how to hate fervently.
Right.
Amen. Amen. In other words, they needed to learn to get a backbone. And say, that's not going to happen at this house. Amen. Amen. I could talk about daddies, by the way. Daddies ought to get a backbone. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about all across our land. There's some things go on. It ought not. And that you say, well, it's their room. No, it's not their room. That's your house. You own the whole house.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe you got a right to say that's not taking place at my house. Amen. As long as you're sitting your... I remember my dad say, he'd say, boy... I remember he said, as long as you're setting your feet under my table, as long as you're sleeping on the bed at my house and you're living under the roof of my house, you are not doing, I don't care how many other people are, you're not doing it. That's what he'd say.
Amen.
Amen. I believe it's right. I just believe it's right. Well, when a church or an assembly continues to hold communion and stay in fellowship with those that are teaching false doctrine, they become guilty of being partakers of other men's sin. Paul warned Timothy of that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, when he said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sin. John warned that in 1 John or 2 John chapter 1, verse 11, when he said, when they come in bringing their false doctrine, don't even bid them Godspeed, or else you'll be being partaker of their evil.
Right.
Amen. The book of Revelation, chapter number 18, when Jesus is telling them to come out from among that Babylon, He said in verse number 4, and be not partaker of her sins. Amen. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll tolerate things. And the catchword, the catchphrase of our society today is to be tolerant. I'm not saying be ugly. I'm not saying be mean. But I'm saying take a stand and say, by the grace of God, that is not going to be allowed in my house. And by the grace of God, our church is not going down that route. Amen. By the grace of God, this radio station is not going down that route. Amen. There just comes a time we have to say, I love you. I'm not against you. But we're not going that route. Amen. Amen. Well, let me find my place. The church does not have the power to punish men who are guilty of heresy. They don't have the power to punish them with corporal power. Amen. We don't have the ability to lock them up and say, they ain't coming out of that room. We're going to sentence them to 90 days hard labor. We don't have the power to do that. But we do have the power to exclude them from the communion of the church and the fellowship of the church. Amen. We do have that right. Matter of fact, we not only have that right, we have that responsibility.
Right.
I believe it's in the Scripture. the responsibility to exclude them from the communion and the fellowship. And those who do not do so will find themselves at war against the head of the church, who will be angry and displeased because of their tolerance. Amen. Well, in conclusion, let me say this and I'll be done. Don't allow the darkness of this evil world to creep into your life and cause you to just get used to the dark. Amen. How are we going to do that? How are we going to keep from that? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your face in the book. Amen. Keep your mind on the truth and walk with God. Amen. Here's two verses of Scripture and I'm done. Proverbs 28:10. Here's what the Bible said. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. 1 John 1, verse number 7 says this. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we walk in the light, it's not just talking about we can have fellowship, although that's right. But it's saying we, me and the Lord, you and the Lord, amen, can have fellowship one with another if we'll walk in the light. Let's don't let this dark world creep into our own life and cause us to get used to the dark. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, while they come with a song. I hope the Lord used what I've said tonight in the way it's intended. I don't intend to be mean or harsh, but I do. We need to be reminded that there are some things we need to stand for and some things we need to stand against. And it's going to keep creeping in and cropping up, popping up. It's going to keep doing it. And we're going to have to take a stand. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your touch in the service already. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet, sweet Spirit of God that's in this place. Thank you for the truth. Lord, help us, though we contend for the truth, to speak the truth in love. And help us, dear God, to stand in a way that please you and bring you glory. No matter what others might say, think, or do, help us, Lord, please you and bring you glory. Work in this invitation time according to thy will. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. If you need to come while we sing, you just obey the Lord and do what he says. 155. 155.